Well, again, a very warm welcome to you, particularly those joining us online this morning, right around the world. And it's my great pleasure this morning to welcome some special guests. If you are here in the auditorium and you have hearing impairment or you learn better through reading as well as audible, then I encourage you to just scan the QR code there with the live captioning, and that will enable you to have a greater experience through the message this morning. Why don't we stand, church? It's my great pleasure to introduce to many of you for the first time, for those of you that are here last night for the second time, a great man of God. He and his wife are incredible ministers of the Lord. Matt was born in Canberra, moved to America, was pastoring there with his wife at Bethel Church for 4 years, then felt called to Europe and was a missionary to Europe, ministering the gospel there. And the Lord has answered our prayer by bringing the men and women of God who have left our shores back to the land and is here passionate to bring revival to our nation through Bethel, Sydney. Would you welcome, for the first time here at Gateway, Matthew King.
Thank you. I'm impressed, Craig. You basically just recounted my bio there, like accurately. That was impressive. You must be in the medical, medical professional, I dare say. So, it was like you read off my medical history then, almost. Beautiful. Indeed. Well, I don't need to introduce myself because Craig just did such a sensational job. Was hoping my wife was going to be up here for a little bit with me in the beginning, but I dare say one of our girls was reluctant to be in kids' church on her own. So my wife is no longer in the room, so I was hoping she would be here to say hello as well. But I greet you on our behalf. So as Craig said, my name's Matt. I'm married to Elizabeth, and I told everyone last night that I went to California and brought back great gifts, and one of the greatest was a Norwegian Viking princess, and so I married a Norwegian Viking princess. We got married in a Viking church with the second longest, the runway or the hallway that the bride walks down the aisle, sorry, the runway. You think I was like in previous years, I was actually a full-blown international model. No, I'm just kidding. So we actually got married in a Viking church, and it was the second largest aisle in the whole of Norway. But we got married. We've been married about 12 years now, and we have 3 kids, which is beautiful. And so we have 3 kids under the age of 6, twins. Noah and Amelia, who are 5, and then Victoria, who's almost 3. So I told everyone last night we're a chaotic, happy bunch, and we're a blessed hurricane. And so we regularly empty restaurants and cafes of people, but we remain happy and joy-filled and thankful in the midst of it. So we wouldn't have it any other way. And I'll share a little bit about, actually later, about how the Lord gave us our twins. It's a phenomenal story. We're very excited. We will later this year plant Bethel, Sydney. And so we're extremely excited for that. So please do pray for us. It's no small thing to plant a church. And it's no small thing to, pioneer a new work in a city. And so, would you pray for us? We would be grateful for that. And come and visit and say hello whenever you're in Sydney. But I just honor the amazing work that you as a church and your leaders and Craig and Michelle are doing here in Lake Macquarie. I'm tremendously encouraged about what I see in this church, first of all. Just been so moved by the hunger you guys have in worship. I've been, we had a little season back in Canberra, which is where I'm from. Don't hold it against me. And so we had a little season back in Canberra before we went up to Sydney, I've traveled just a little bit since I've been back in Australia, and it's just grieves me a little bit when I'm in churches and the worship is just this formality. It's almost like it's the warm up for the sermon, And it just grieves my heart because it's our time to lay gifts before the Lord, to bring Him an offering and to bring Him a sacrificial offering and just adore Him. And yeah, the way you guys, particularly the way you do worship here, just moves me a lot. So thank you for doing that. And I love the mantle, the mandate, the anointing that's happening and the work you're doing for prosperity of soul, mental, emotional, and physical health. The path to wellness, charity and initiatives and activities that you're doing, guys, is phenomenal. And I am just so with you to display the nature of God and the magnificence of the work of the cross through seeing people come into mental, emotional, and physical health. And that is what we are supposed to do. The work of the cross, the finished work of the cross, it was enough. Jesus was crucified not just for sin, but for the restoration of our bodies and the restorations of our mind. And peace, shalom, means wholeness in not just the body, but wholeness in the mind and the emotions. And so I am so grateful that you guys are doing this work here through the church and through the charities and the various arms of the church, and to bring this, bring people into wholeness, prosperity of soul, and it's going to display the goodness of God. So thank you for what you're doing. I honor you for that. If you have a Bible, go with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Let's do that together. Yeah, and Holy Spirit, we just continue to keep our eyes fixed on you. We are not finished our communion with you right now. We commune with you in these moments ahead as we read from your word, as we hear your voice, Lord. We commune with you now, Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. We turn our affection to you, and we just welcome you to come. And Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would break chains in this room. I pray that you would open our eyes to see. I just thank you that you're going to remind us of promises and impart new promises today. You're reminding us of promises and you're imparting new promises this morning. And so, Lord, I thank you for chains of affliction from the enemy and from the world just breaking off today. All kinds of chains being broken off of people in these next moments, Lord. And I pray that there would just be tears of joy and gratitude in this place this morning, but we cannot do it without you. And so we need you this morning. So come and just increase your presence in this room. Without your presence, we have nothing. And so, Lord, increase your presence in this room this morning. Bless your name. Numbers 13, are you there? All right. I said, are you there? All right, good, good. You're not weary from the election? Not too weary from the election? Good, me neither. Move on, the kingdom's advancing. So, Numbers 13, verse 1, what we have here is Israel is on the doorstep of their promised land. They are on the edge, the boundary line of their promised land. This is what God has been leading them towards. This is their moment. This is their moment to step into the inheritance that He has set aside for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a promised land. My kids love milk and they love honey. So I think it's very appropriate that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they are on the doorstep of that land, this inheritance that God has set apart for them. And this is a defining moment, to say the least. And so here they are. And so we're not going to read the whole of chapter 13. I'm just going to take you through a few different sections. So So chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, "Send out men to investigate the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." It's not up for debate. It's not subjective. It's not, you know, an option. It's like, I am giving it to the Israelites. Full stop, period. "You are to send one man from each ancestral tribe, each one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Now come down to, and then we get, what happens next is we get a whole bunch of names of the leaders of the tribes of Israel that go into the promised land. Or they are going to go into the promised land and spy out the land, inspect or investigate the land. Come down with me to verse 17. "When Moses sent them to investigate the land of Canaan, he told them, 'Go through the Negev and then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or fortified cities, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether or not there are forests in it, and be brave and bring back some of the fruit of the land.' Now it was the time of year for the first ripe grapes." When we were praying last night, yesterday evening, just before the evening meeting, my sense for your church, for this beautiful church, Gateway Church, is that you are in the midst of a new season of new fruit, new prosperity with an associated new song. I just believe that you are at a defining moment of your own, where you are actually about to enter into a land of new fruit, new prosperity with an associated new song. I just saw when I was praying for you yesterday afternoon, I just saw ripe fruit for you. This is not a season to endure. This is not a season to simply just persevere and get through and head down, move forward. No, this is a season, I believe, for this church of ripe fruit, new fruit. It's a time where, and I'm not saying you necessarily have to work harder. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's a prosperity even in your rest. There's a prosperity even in your rest. And I see just this, I know it's simple, but I just saw new fruit, new prosperity, and new abundance. What the children of Israel were about to find out was that in the land that they were about to go into, and the spies were going to inspect, there was abundance. There was riches, you know, as I described earlier, it was described to the children of Israel as a land flowing with milk and honey. And so there, you are entering into a time of great fruit as a church. And it says here, we just read it, verse 20. I love that last phrase. "Now it was the time of year for the first ripe grapes." I think that you have just tasted a first fruits as a church. You have just tasted or are tasting the first ripe grapes. There is so much more for you. You have only tasted just the first ripe grapes. Craig and Michelle, you have only tasted the first ripe grapes. There is so much more for you. As you continue forward, I am just so excited for the abundance that lies ahead for you, what you are pressing into, the expression of the kingdom in this region and with the people that God is sending to you. You have only just tasted the first ripe grapes. And that is what I believe is the absolute truth for you. And so you are going to see increase and abundance and more than what you've already seen. And so, but it is going to take faith for the impossible. It is going to take belief in a God of miracles, a God of the impossible. I love that Craig stood up here and shared a miracle story. I love that he did that, because you are going to be a church of miracles. I declare over you, this will be a house of miracles. And you are going to display before the people before the world a God that is God of the impossible. You are going to display him as the God of the impossible. But it is going to require courage and faith that sees God. Let's go down to verse 30. We see the spies, they go into the land and then they bring back a report. Let's pick it up in verse 30. And this is after they've been through the land and then they bring back to Moses and the children of Israel a report. 12 have gone in, 12 leaders have gone in, leaders of the tribes of Israel have gone in, and they now bring back a report to Moses and the children of Israel. Verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, saying, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to conquer it." Lord, raise up Caleb's. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people because they are stronger than we are." Then they presented the Israelites with a discouraging report of the land they had investigated, saying, "The land that we pass through to investigate is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw there are of great stature. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers both to ourselves and to them." But let's just remember what Caleb said. Read it again in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses, saying, "Let us go up and occupy it, for we are well able to conquer it." If you go into chapter 14, we also learn that Joshua has spoken as well. And we learn that Joshua has presented much the same report as Caleb, saying, "We are well able. We will overcome in this land. We will conquer in this land." And so what we know from chapters 13 and 14 is that 12 spies, 12 leaders, that's sobering, 12 leaders went into the land and only two came back with a report saying, "We are well able to overcome. We are well able to conquer." That's one in six. One in six in the tribes of Israel who are no more than one generation removed from those that watched the Lord split the Red Sea. No more than one generation removed from those that saw God quash a Pharaoh's stubborn will and cause him to let them go out of Israel, and over a million go into the wilderness to head for a promised land and freedom from Egypt. They are no more than one generation removed. And one in six, two in 12, said, "We can do it." Only one in six. Sometimes, even in the body of Christ, you are going to be in the minority. Even in church, sometimes you are going to be in the minority. We will sometimes be in the minority. Caleb and Joshua said, "We are well able." Caleb was a man of a different spirit. 12 went in, two had a very different response. You see, what we think about a problem is more significant than even the problem itself. What we think about a problem that we encounter is even more important and significant than the problem itself. The problem is not my lack of finances in this moment. It's my belief system about the nature and the goodness of God that's a problem. This relational challenge that I'm having in my life. What is more important is what do I believe about God in the midst of that relational challenge? What we think about a problem is more significant than the very problem itself. And what God is doing is raising up a church that thinks like he does. He's raising up a people that are like Joshua and Caleb that said, "Yeah, I see the giants. They're there. Yep, I saw them. Yep, they're big. I saw the walled cities. Yep, I saw them. They're big. We are well able. We are well able. We will overcome. We will overcome those challenges." And Caleb and Joshua were anchored, I believe, in who they knew God to be. They had they were not, Caleb, I think, probably would have been through that Red Sea moment. I'm not sure, but they're no more than one generation removed from the God that splits the sea, who caused water to come out of the rock. They're no more than one generation removed from the great miracles and works of God. And Caleb and Joshua knew God and his nature. They knew who he was. They were not anchored in their own, they're not even anchored in their own commitment to God. They were anchored in God's commitment to Israel. It's not about your walk with God. It's not about who you are. It's about who he is. Hallelujah. So that does it. So it doesn't matter what kind of a week I've had. It doesn't matter what kind of a month I've had. I am in this moment of problem, challenge, trouble, impossibility. It does not matter so much who I am. It matters who he is. What is his nature? What is he thinking? What is he saying? That's what matters. And I think Joshua and Caleb were not, they were not so rooted and anchored and mindful of who they were, or even Israel was. They'd seen Israel be a bit stupid on a number of occasions. They were anchored in who God is. It's why the psalmist David writes in Psalm 143, I remember the works of old. I remember what you've done. I remember who you were. I remember the works of old. The Bible scholars, they tell us that the spies actually, if you look at the geography, the scholars will say they actually would have traversed the entire territory that later became Israel. And they can tell just by the geography that the spies literally inspected and investigated, traversed the whole territory. You know, God does not, I think it's very rare that God will just call us to blind faith. I actually don't think blind faith is really what I see happen often. God, in his goodness and in his mercy and kindness and his graciousness to us, he will show us a land and then he'll say, that's what I want to give you. It's like he showed them from top to bottom. This is what I am going to give you, children of Israel. Here it is. This is what I'm going to give you. I only ask that you be courageous and move forward according to my word. He showed them the entire land. He's not call us to blind faith. How many of us are carrying promises, words from the Lord, where God has said, this is what I am going to give you. Just believe me, be courageous, follow me, follow my word. He says, this is what I'm going to give you. This is what I'm going to give you. But only two of the 12 came back and said, we are well able. Joshua called them to increase their faith in God's promises rather than look at the impossible circumstances. You see, the 10 were fixated on the impossible circumstances. They were fixated on the giants. They emphasized the giants. They emphasized the challenge. The size of the problem in your mind is a big deal. The weight, the attention that you and I give to the problem, that we give to the challenge, that we give to the impossibility is very, very important. Men and women of faith are more concerned with a God of the impossible and his nature than the size of the problem, which is why in our soul and our mind, we must feed ourselves on who God is and not the size of the problem. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I fix myself on who you are. What do you say? What do you think? What have you said? What have you done before? I have this big financial challenge in front of me. What have you done before? I remember who you are. I remember what you did. I remember what you said. I remember who you are. I remember the promise that you made. When we fix our eyes on the size of the problem gets bigger and bigger. What you fixate yourself upon is what will grow. What you fix yourself on, that is actually what is going to grow in your mindset, in your attention. That will indeed grow. And we must be a people of faith, but a people of faith. Faith sees God. Faith sees God. Unbelief sees challenges. Faith sees God. People of faith are not, they are not dictated by the mood of the times. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they were in a minority. They were in a minority of opinion. They were 2 in 12, 1 in 6. They were in a minority. Godly faith says, I am not moved by the mood of the times. Godly faith says, I know who God is. I know what He says. I know what He's going to do. An inheritance of our problems is going to require this kind of faith. Not every promise is attached to our faith, but some are. Our faith is not what brings about the promise, but our faith is necessary in the journey towards our promised land, our promise. Faith is necessary. Jesus healed people who had no faith. Jesus healed people who had the most tiny faith. So He doesn't need our faith, but it's a part of the journey of inheriting what He seeks to give us. It's a part of the journey of walking into what He wants to release. He doesn't need my faith, but He's building in me a faith in God. He's building inside of us a faith in Him, a faith that sees God. You see, unbelief sees walled cities and giants rather than the presence and power of God. Do you see walled cities and giants, or do you see the presence and power of God? What is bigger in your perspective, the giants and the walls, or the presence and the power of God? I want the Church of Australia to experience the presence and the power of God. But the enemy is going to try to divert our attention to the challenges, to the problems, to what's not going well, even to the immorality, even to the idolatry, even to the evil that's creeping into certain realms of society. He is going to try to divert our attention to what is these high walls of fortified cities to the giants, but God is raising up people that have their eyes fixed on His presence and power, and we will become a people, therefore, that are of His presence and of His power. And when we become a people of His presence and power, we will display the miracle-working power of God. And that will set us apart from the world. That will set us apart from what the world is saying and seeing today. God is raising up a miracle-working people. God is raising up people of miracles, people that regularly see impossibilities bow their knee to the name of Jesus. God is raising up people where miracles and a defying of impossibilities is commonplace in their life. Unbelief looks at obstacles, but faith looks at God. I remember we were, this is about 6-7 years ago, my wife and I had started to, we were hoping to have children, and we basically went through this season in Redding in California where we were hoping to have children, and then the unexpected happened within about 6 to 12 months. And we got pregnant, but then the baby actually got stuck in the tube and we had an ectopic pregnancy. And so we lost the pregnancy. And being a person that believes in the goodness of God and the nature of God and the miracle-working power of God, I was distraught, you know. I was very, very upset. So was my wife. We were just devastated. Like, what? Like, we got pregnant and... And the baby got stuck in the tube, and like, God, this doesn't make sense. And I don't know what is going on. And, you know, in that moment, we just, you know, we just, first of all, just anchored ourselves in the Lord, and, you know, just together anchored ourselves in, no, we know who God is. We know his nature. We know the kind of person, we know the kind of God he is. And we didn't have all the answers to our questions, but we stayed in our conviction over who he is, over what he does, and his will, his nature, his goodness, and over who he is. I did not get an answer to my questions, but I was not going to let the problem define what I believe about God. And so we just continued on. And I personally believe that it was not what God wanted, that what happened. And so we carried on. And then some months later, we got pregnant again. And I still remember being in the room and Elizabeth getting the scan of the baby and the specialist just putting the sonogram thing down and just saying the baby's in the tube and the baby's not going to make it. And it was happening again. And my wife just burst into tears in that surgery in the medical clinic. It was like, are you kidding me? This is happening again. And we lost another baby. And it was like we had all these, you know, men and women at Bethel Church standing around us like, God is going to give you children. God is going to do it. And then we're having dreams and that God was giving us children and people were giving us prophetic words like saying, I see you with a son. And it was like this, you know, crazy tension between what actually was happening, we were losing babies, and what actually the Lord was saying and what he was communicating. And it was very, very challenging to navigate that tension of what is actually happening, but what God seemed to be saying. And we just moved through it, and I just remember the Father just saying to me in this season, like, this is not what I want. And the Lord's will was not being done in that moment. And we just carried on. Well, guess what? We ended up losing another two babies. In total, we lost four babies in miscarriage. We ended up losing four. And I remember we'd by that stage we'd moved to Norway and we'd moved to Europe. And I remember we started to have people, good people, start to present alternative solutions to us. And one I remember was Elizabeth's uncle in Norway. Basically, he's a successful medical practitioner. I believe he's a doctor and surgeon, and you know, manager of a hospital. Very successful person in the medical industry in Norway. And he went on to be like their COVID guy, you know, to help the country get through COVID. And that man, I remember we sat over around the table with him, and I remember him saying, do you think you should consider just adopting now? Like, do you think you should just consider adopting? And we just didn't really say much and just kind of kept moving through the conversation. And we went back to our house that night, and I remember Elizabeth was like in tears, and just something rose up inside of me, and I said, Elizabeth, no, that is not what God is saying. I love adoption. I'd love it if maybe one day we even adopted a child. I love adoption. I think it's an amazing thing. But the word over us is not adoption. The word that God has spoken over us is not adoption, that God would give us children through your womb. And so we just, it was very challenging, but just something inside of me said, no, that is not who he is, and that is not what he has said. Some months go by. Some months go by, and Elizabeth gets pregnant. And that's like a bit of a mix. Like, yay, we're pregnant. Oh, no. Like, what's going to happen? And so Elizabeth's pregnant, and she's early in the term of the pregnancy. And I go on a trip. I actually had to. This was a fun trip. I was marrying someone in the vineyards of Italy, suffering for Jesus in the vineyards of Italy. So I was marrying someone at a beautiful feast and wedding in the vineyards of Italy, and then I was I flew into one city. I got there so late that I stayed in a hotel in that city of Italy before I went to the regional area of Italy the next day and stayed in another hotel. So the first night in the first hotel, I check in and they put me in room 114. So I'm like, great, nice room, awesome. Have some pizza or some pasta, lasagna, whatever it was, and go to bed. My friend's friend picks me up the next day and takes me to the hotel that's at this vineyard in the countryside of Italy. And I go to the, it was like a hotel thing, sort of a lodgy hotel thing with lots of rooms. And I go to get my key to my room, 114. That's interesting. Here we go again. That's strange. Two nights in a row, 114. That's weird. How often does that happen? Anyway, so I didn't think too much of it, and I go into my nice room. And we have the wedding that day, and it was wonderful. And then the next day, I actually was due to minister at a youth conference or youth camp over the border in southern France. And so the next day, I got the train to minister in southern France. Here I am suffering for Jesus in all these parts of Europe that are so difficult. I can tell you I was not on a yacht. I was in an old, old castle that belonged to the Catholic Church. But don't be thinking it was luxurious, let me tell you. But anyway, I go to this youth retreat where I'm ministering to, 180, 200 young people and with the Foursquare denomination. So I go to this, literally it's like a castle with all these rooms. And I go to check in, and guess what room I'm being checked into? 114. And I was like, you're kidding me. Like three nights in a row, I'm in room 114. Now, I know enough to know, I can be a bit slow sometimes, but I know enough to know that in those moments, God's trying to communicate something to me. God's trying to speak to me. So I just went into my room and I just got on my knees with my Bible and I just said, God, what on earth are you trying to tell me here? Some weeks go, I'm like, Psalm 114, it was like, God is a righteous judge and he will judge the wicked. I'm like, no, that's not it. And then not many books in the Bible have a chapter 114. I think it's only the Psalms. I'm like, is it Luke 11:4, and God sent the serpent, and it was like, no, it's not that. And then, it was just like, what is this 114? Honestly, it took me a few weeks. And I'm just like, God, what are you saying? And I remember one day I was in my house and I got still. And I just remember the Lord saying, turn to page 114 in your Bible. And I was like, okay. Great. It's like, that's never happened to me before. So I'm always like, it's got to be like, Proverbs 11:4, or maybe is it Luke 1:14? And, it's just like, I was working with how it had always been. And he was trying to tell me something, he was doing it differently. Turn to page 114 in your Bible. And in page 114, it's Exodus chapter 22. And what is happening in Exodus chapter 22 is God, by way of Moses, is instructing the children of Israel about how the judicial system is going to work in Israel. And so the Lord is saying, this is how the judicial system is going to operate. When people steal, when they kill, when they violate the law, this is how you are to treat those that violate the law, that break the law. And if you read Exodus 22, and just note it's Exodus 22, he goes through and three times, if you read Exodus 22, God says to Moses, he says, when someone steals, they must pay back double. Three times. There's a double payback where stealing occurs. There's a double payback. A double payback. He or she must pay back double. And God spoke to me and said, where the enemy is stolen, I am going to pay back double. Some weeks go by, we're in another sonogram, and the specialist, I remember him, he was from Germany, he says, well, you're pregnant with twins. You have twins. You're going to have twins. And he said words like, he's like, because he knew our history, he knew we'd lost a lot of babies, and he said, it's like you're getting a double payback on what you've lost. And those twins, you'll see them running around later after the service, which we'll finish in a moment, I promise. If you see our twins, they were carried through to full term. And let me tell you, they have not a single health issue, these twins. They are like whole. They will sometimes behave like a total sinner, but they are not at all. There is no health issue. God has paid back double. And you know what? What ended up happening about 2.5 years later is we got pregnant with Victoria, which was just so unexpected. And the Lord said, it was like this overwhelming sense that God had defeated the enemy, that he had crushed the enemy. And we named Victoria. The reason we gave her the name Victoria is it comes from the word victory. And it was that sense of the Lord has won the victory. Amen. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand? Let's all stand together. I know we're a little bit over time. We will finish soon. But as the worship team's coming back, I want to say today, the Lord is releasing faith that sees. The Lord is releasing faith that sees God. The Lord is raising up in this room Joshua's and Caleb's. Because you see, the thing is that you are a people that have a promised land before you. There is a promised land before you as a church, but for you as individuals. There is a promised land before you. Unbelief sees the walled cities and the giants, but Joshua and Caleb saw God. You and I, we are going to see God. We are going to see God. He is the God of the impossible, and he is zealous to display his nature, a supernatural God, to display himself as a supernatural God through you and I as a supernatural people. We are not of this world. We are not bound by logic and reason. Praise God. We are not bound by logic and reason. We are bound by the nature of God, and nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you that there are impossibilities today that are going to bend their knee to the name of Jesus. There are impossibilities today that are going to bow to the name of Jesus because of who we know you to be. Lord, I just declare in our minds and in our thought processes, in our belief systems, I declare Joshua and Caleb-like spirit. We know who you are. We know what you've done. We know what you're like. I declare we are a people with a Joshua and Caleb-like spirit, a people of faith. I am anchored in your nature and who you are. Lord, I thank you for just upgrades and transformations in belief systems today. But Lord, I also thank you for impossibilities, challenges, and troubles bending their knee to the name of Jesus today. And I just specifically saw, particularly today, I saw people tormented in their mind being set free. I'm not saying you're insane. I'm not saying you're schizophrenic, but I'm not saying it's like, you know, 10 out of 10 intensity, but I just saw whatever the severity is. I just saw people that it's like there's tormenting going on in the inner world. There's a tormenting going on in the inner world, and King Jesus is releasing peace in the storm this morning. So I want everyone to close your eyes. If you could please close your eyes. And I just want to give some people some privacy in this moment. If you're here and that applies to you, there's a torment in your inner world. I want you just to be brave. Who cares about your neighbor? Put your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'm not going to ask people to open their eyes. But if that torment applies to you, I want you to just lift your hands to God. Be bold. If that, and people online, if you're watching in your living room or, you know, in your kitchen, just lift your hands to God. If torment of the mind, of the inner world applies to you, just lift your hands to God. There is no shame in this. I have experienced, I can remember one particular season where I was just plagued by fear. And so there is no shame in this today. So if your inner world is experiencing torment, I want you to lift your hands to God right now. Let me pray for you especially. Lord, I thank you for supernatural peace this morning. I declare this morning supernatural peace over these brothers and sisters. I declare a conquering peace in Jesus' name. I just see the Lord going out like a mighty warrior and accomplishing peace in your inner world. I thank you, Lord, for supernatural peace. I saw the Lord aroused like a mighty warrior. Isaiah talks about that. The Lord being like a mighty warrior. He's aroused like a mighty warrior. I saw the Lord going out like a mighty warrior and just stilling the storm. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I say peace and a stillness of the storm. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I just declare over everyone today that abundant peace in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just thank you that right now you're just mercifully dealing with self-abasing thoughts. There are people in this room and there is just this self-abasing thoughts that you deal with and you struggle with. These self-loathing thoughts, these thoughts of like, what a piece of junk I am. How weak I am. How disappointing I am. There's just this, there's this internal reality of self-abasing thoughts. Again, I want you to be courageous with eyes closed. If that's you, just lift your hands this morning. I feel like the Lord is breaking chains. So I know we're just going to go a couple more minutes, I promise. The Lord is breaking chains. If that's you and you deal with those self-abasing thoughts, lift your hands to the Holy Spirit. Just lift your hands. Be courageous. Who cares about your neighbor? Who really cares? Just lift your hands to God. Yeah, there's a bunch of hands. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you are our Father. And I just see the Lord taking you by the hand and bringing you beside the quiet waters and whispering His love, His affection, His joy over you. Zephaniah 3 says that the Lord is singing and rejoicing over His people. And in the Hebrew, that actually means that He is literally leaping in the air and twirling over us. It carries this idea of someone leaping in the air and twirling over something or someone. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are rejoicing and singing over us. Thank you for the words of your love over your children this morning. The Lord is singing a song over you. It's His love for you. It's His pleasure over you. It's His joy over you. And guess what? He likes you. Can you believe it? He actually likes you. Thank you, Lord. I just declare self-abasing thoughts, they leave today in the name of Jesus. Freedom in Jesus' name. And lastly, this is the last thing I promise. Is there anyone today and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you've never said, Jesus Christ, you can have my entire life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me clean. Put me in right standing before you. I want to follow you. If you've never made that commitment to Jesus and you want to make that commitment today, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to linger long, so don't hesitate. That's awesome. There's one hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? I'm just going to ask one more time because we're running out of time. So is there anyone else and you want to commit your life to Jesus today? Come on. The Lord rejoices more over one that returns to Him than over 99 righteous. So let's pray together. Let's pray to the Lord a surrender of our life to Jesus together. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I come before you as I am. My life has been marked by mistakes and some mess. But I come to you today knowing that you are a father. I come to you today knowing that you can forgive me. You can give me a new heart and a new life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. You took my sin and my shame. You took it into the grave. And you rose from the grave. And you defeated the power of sin and death. I want to follow you today. Make me clean and make me a child of God. I'm going to follow you today. Come and make your home in me, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. To that brother that raised his hand, thank you so much. And let's just rejoice in what happened today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, I bless every man and woman and child in this place. Lord, let us be a people that display your goodness and your power, your miracle working power. I pray that in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Bless every person in this place. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.
Church, can we just give God a cheer for the work he's done this morning? We just continue to praise him. He's done a work. I believe he's done a profound work this morning. And I believe that each and every one of us is, I felt that we'd taken a step, but Matt started to talk about leaping. And I believe it's a leap. It's bigger than a step closer to the promises over our lives. Amen. So we've leapt closer to the fulfillment of those promises. So believe that, and I'm believing for us, church, and each and every one of us, that in the coming days that we're going to recognise our responses are a little different. Our responses are a little different when circumstances rear their head, when those situations rear their head that are not necessarily how we would have pictured them or envisaged them, we're going to respond differently. That's going to be the fruit of this weekend, I believe. And I release that in Jesus' name. So it's not unaccustomed to us as a church to honour visiting ministry. We have great ministry through this house. We are extremely blessed with the quality of men and women that come into this house to minister to us. And as I say, we're not foreign to honouring those that come and share with us. And the scripture here, I love this scripture in relation to this. Let the one who is taught the word share good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So as we take up a love offering for Matt this morning, we encourage and we bless those that bring the word. With our finances, one thing, but also don't be shy to come and encourage him. Don't be shy to come and offer resources of encouragement and lift him up. Share with him what he has shared with you and what it's meant to you. over the past day and a half, because what he has shared has served to lift us all and has served to draw us closer to the throne room as we recognise the call upon our lives as kingly priests, amen. And our first call is what? Who remembers what our first call is? Ministry unto the Lord. So we go to the throne before we go anywhere else. And I thank you, Matt, for that wonderful reminder, the wonderful encouragement. And not only is it an encouragement, it also what's been placed upon us is that's for each and every one of us. It's not for the special super Christian. It's for you and I. First and foremost, we minister unto the Lord. We stand face to face. The blood of Jesus made the way that we stand face to face with God. So let's bless Matt today by giving and being generous with our finances. We thank you, Matt. Now, if you're looking for any ministry, the team will be out the front, so come and be prayed for. Let us know.